All right, take your Bibles out this morning. We prepared our hearts through worship for the Word. And open them to the book of Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. In the Passion Play this year, there was a one of the scenes was a demon-possessed girl who was very ably and dramatically played by Mackenzie Langham. And in fact, every night when she started screaming, right, you know, bloody murder, and then the red lights would come on, the hair on the back of my neck would stand up. I mean, it was just, you know, it was just kind of, it just kind of gripped my heart anyway. And I think we got a lot of comments about that particular scene. And I was always grateful each night that Jesus, you know, was able to, you know, cast out the demon, right, to run the demon off. And you know, I was actually thinking about that. You know, if you study the Gospels, it seems like there was a lot of demonic activity. And actually, what was going on at that time was it was just more recognized. I don't know if there was more or less demonic activity these days, but certainly it was recognized by Jesus and it was treated as such. And if you notice in the Gospels that when Jesus came up against some type of demonic or evil spirit and he said, okay, get out of here, that not one time, not once did the evil spirit go, no, I don't think so. I think we're just going to hang right here. You know, we're going to do what we want to do. Every time Jesus said, be gone, the evil spirit took off. Now, sometimes, you know, they say, well, could you send us into the pigs? Okay, we'll go into the pigs. But every time Jesus said, be gone, the evil spirit took off. Now, I want you to hang on to that because I'm going to come back to that at the very end. But anyway, because of this scene, we had a lot of questions about, you know, demon possession, demonic activity, those type of things from some of our students and from the children and even from some of the adults. And so on one of the evenings before the Passion Play, you know, we had a prayer time, kind of a devotional time and a prayer time about 6 o'clock. And so on one of those Wednesday evenings, I just kind of shared some things about demonic activity, demonic possession, what the Bible has to say about that and what how we really need to think about it. And so all of that caused me to think about, well, maybe I need to, you know, do this for the whole church. And so I decided I was going to preach a sermon on, in particular, spiritual warfare, but demonic activity and that type of thing and how we fight it. And that one sermon has turned into a series of sermons. So for the next several weeks, I'm going to be speaking on spiritual warfare, how, you know, how it affects us, how we engage in it, what we do. And so I just want you to, I just mentioned that so you'd be ready for it, okay? Because beloved, the truth is there is a battle that is raging all around us. In fact, it's going on right here in this room this morning. It is an invisible battle for the most part. Sometimes the spiritual battle breaks over into the physical world. For the most part, it is invisible. Some of us at this very moment are under extreme attack, and we can feel it. We can feel the spiritual oppression or suppression. In fact, just sitting here this morning for some of us might very well be an issue or a problem, because the truth is none of us are ever able to leave the battlefield. The battle rages, and we are affected, infected, we are impacted by this battle, this spiritual warfare. Some of us don't realize it or we won't admit it. I mean, we kind of think of those things as, oh yeah, well that's, you know, just, that was back then, or there really ain't such a thing. And that's actually part of the enemy's strategy against us, because if he can convince us it's not real, then what we'll do is we'll just, you know, lay our armor down and we'll just sit there and get beat up. This is one of the reasons that many, many believers live defeated lives. And by defeated, I mean overcome by temptation and sin. No joy, no life. I was thinking about this, you know, as we were worshiping. I kind of got onto the folks this morning in the first service because, you know, that's a more traditional service and, you know, some older people. You know, we don't have young people sitting down here at the front in the first service. And, you know, we were singing, and I'm not saying anything against old people because I am one, okay? So don't anybody take offense, right? But you know, we were kind of singing, what was the song, Mike? I'm sorry. I've discovered the way of gladness, right? So we were singing this, and it was really an up song, you know, about joy and everything. And we're, you know, kind of all like this. I've discovered the way of gladness, you know, that type of thing. I will enter his gates with him, giving in my heart, you know. And I was kind of like, hey, folks, you know, if you got the joy of Christ in your life, why don't you just let it out every once in a while? You know, I mean, so here we are as God's people, saved by the grace of God, you know, filled by the Spirit of God, fruit of the Spirit, love, joy, peace, and all that stuff. And we walk around, you know, with our heads down, you know, like our dog just died or something like that. And honestly, it really blessed me this morning when we were singing, Oh Happy Day, you know, and we kind of got into the camp. That's what was going on down here, by the way, because, you know, beloved, knowing Jesus and God's presence in your life is joy. It is peace. It is life, no matter what else is going on. You might be sitting here with cancer this morning, you know, dying. But listen, if you know Jesus, you're living, right? And we need to, you know, we need to express that. One of the reasons that so many of us believers, you know, are so down and beat up all the time and everything else like that is because of the spiritual warfare, the spiritual oppression and suppression that we really don't, you know, fight against when we can. And all the while, you know, the Lord tells us exactly what it is and how to do it. So what I want to do over the next couple of weeks is just talk to you about, you know, this spiritual battle. I want to show you what the battle is and how to fight it and what God has given to you and what he has done. And this morning, what I'm going to do is start with the enemy, okay? Because if you don't know who you're fighting, you're never going to be able to prevail. In fact, one of the strategies, I guess, in warfare is you've got to know your enemy. Because if you don't know your enemy, then how are you going to fight him? So what I want to do this morning is I want to talk to you about your enemy, okay? I'm going to refer to him as your adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, and I'll kind of talk about these terms here in just a minute. You know, some people say, well, Brother Greg, is there really a devil? I mean, it really? Seriously, come on. And the answer is no and yes. I mean, no, if we're talking about a little guy in, you know, like red tights with a tail and horns and pointy ears and a pitchfork, you know, that kind of sneaks around to gig people and stuff like that. I mean, that's a caricature that Hollywood has created for the devil to kind of make him just seem like, you know, nothing. No, there's not that kind of devil, no. But yes, there is a spiritual being, basically a fallen angel. I'll talk a little bit more about that in just a moment. There is a spiritual being who is diametrically opposed to God, to his word, to his ways. He hates God and the things of God and the people of God. And so he hates you, all right? And he does have a purpose and plan for your life, and that purpose and plan for you is to drag you off into the pit of hell, into the lake of fire with himself. That really is what he desires and wants to do. Yes, there is a devil. There is a Satan. There is an adversary. And I want to talk to you about him this morning. Now, I want to tell you that I actually do this with some fear and trembling for a couple of reasons. I don't like to talk about the devil because, number one, I don't want to give him too much credit, right? Because he is a defeated foe. Let's just say that up front. We'll emphasize this a little bit more here in a minute, but he is a defeated foe. He is beaten. And I don't want to give him much credit because he honestly doesn't have any power or authority that is not handed to him. Problem is many of us hand him power and authority over our lives. So that's why we need to know him. That's why I hesitate to talk about him because I don't want to give him too much credit. And I will, you know, just also say, because he is the prince of darkness, he likes to stay hidden. He doesn't want you to know about him or his ways or anything else like that. And when we begin to shine light upon the prince of darkness, the attacks intensify. And it's one of the reasons this past week when I began to think, okay, this is what I'm going to preach and prepare seriously for this sermon, I got all of my prayer partners and I said, guys, I need for you to start praying for me intensely and specifically about this thing, because what we're going to try to do this week in particular is just throw light upon the enemy. And so I've got guys praying for me. And so let's just go to the text, Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to stay here really all 3 or 4 weeks, but we're going to begin with the enemy. Verse 10, finally, be strengthened by the Lord in his vast strength. Put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. For our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world powers of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavens. And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his word. Now, there's 4 things that I want you to see about your adversary, about our enemy, the devil, Satan, Lucifer. 4 things. And the first one is not specifically found in these verses. We're going to look at a couple of other verses. But the first thing is his origin. I want you to see where he comes from, okay? And in order to really to see this clearly, because actually the Apostle Paul, when he writes here in Ephesians 6, he is referring to, you know, these spiritual forces or power. He refers to the demonic activity that is going on around us, this warfare, this spiritual battle that we are engaged in or that we are a part of, and there is a head on the other side. And the head is this guy we call Lucifer, Satan, the devil, your adversary. Now, where we find out about his origin is actually back in the Old Testament. And in the margin of your Bible there in Ephesians 6, you might write down Ezekiel chapter 28. And you can turn back there with me if you want to. I'm going to put it up on the screen. But in Ezekiel chapter 28, Ezekiel is talking about the king of Tyre, okay? And in talking about him, he kind of moves into a description of something that is obviously not a human king. And so it's something more. And this is what he says about it down in verse 14 of Ezekiel 28. He says, "You were anointed guardian cherub." Guardian cherub. Now hang on to that for just a second. "You were anointed guardian cherub, for I had appointed you. You were on the holy mountain of God. You walked among the fiery stones from the day you were created." And I want us to underline or emphasize that word created, okay? "From the day you were created, you were blameless in your ways until wickedness was found in you. Through the abundance of your trade, you were filled with violence and you sinned. So I expelled you in disgrace from the mountain of God and banished you, guardian cherub, from among the fiery stones. Your heart became proud." Now, here's his sin. Now, notice he was created in innocence or blamelessness, but sin was found in him. What was the sin? Verse 17, "Your heart became proud because of your beauty. For the sake of your splendor, you corrupted your wisdom. So I threw you down to earth. I made you a spectacle before kings." Now, Ezekiel here evidently is referring to this king of demons, or this leader of the demonic activity. But I want you to notice, there's a couple of things that are very important to notice in this passage of Scripture. First of all, and I emphasize that he is a created being, okay? Now, what that means is that Satan, the devil, is not eternal. That is, there was a time when he was not. He's not eternal in the sense that he's always been here. And there will be a time when he will not be, because he will be in the lake of fire, okay? The day is going to come when he's going to be cast out, and I'll talk about his destination here in just a minute. But he is not eternal. He is a created being. Now, Ezekiel tells us here, and this is God speaking through the prophet. This created being was created, first of all, it says he was created blameless, that is, sinless. And so he was created perfect. And he was also created beautiful. Down in verse 17, it says, you became proud because of your beauty and for the sake of your splendor. And he was also created in wisdom, or with wisdom. So he's blameless. He's beautiful. He is wise. He's created with wisdom. And he is a guardian cherub. Now, what that refers to is evidently an angelic being that served right at the throne of God. A guardian cherub would be one that was right there at God's throne. And so all of this refers to this angelic being, sinless, beautiful, perfect, a guardian around the throne of God. It says, but then wickedness or sin was found in him. And so at some point, in pride, because of his beauty and wisdom and everything, he wanted to do something. And what he wanted to do is found actually back in Isaiah 14. So we need to turn back to Isaiah 14. And if you're still there in Ezekiel or in Ephesians 6, you can just write Isaiah 14, 12 through 15 in your chapter, because the prophet Isaiah also speaks of this one. And the prophet Isaiah is also speaking of an earthly king. But then as he speaks along, it's obvious that something changes. And he begins to talk about one who is beyond or not human. And down in verse 12, he says, shining morning star. Now, by the way, that phrase shining morning star, when the Hebrew Bible was translated into Latin and became known as the Vulgate. So it's the Latin translation of the Bible is known as the Vulgate. This phrase, shining morning star, was translated into one word in Latin, and the one word is Lucifer. The word Lucifer literally means shining morning star, or star of the dawn would be another translation of it. So shining morning star, or Lucifer. So that's who we're talking about now. How you have fallen from the heavens, you destroyer of nations. You've been cut down to the ground. You said to yourself, now here's the pride coming out, okay? So remember, Ezekiel said that he was sinless until pride or sin was found in him, and that sin was pride. And Isaiah just kind of lays it out here for us. You said to yourself, verse 13, I will ascend to the heavens. I will set up my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of God's assembly in the remotest parts of the north. I will ascend above the highest clouds. I will make myself like the Most High, or El Elyon is the name of God there. But you will be brought down to Sheol, and this is God's word about Lucifer. But you will be brought down to Sheol, into the deepest regions of the pit. And so notice, the desire in his heart was actually to take the place of God, or to be his own God. In other words, he said, I am going to set myself above the highest stars of heaven, which are all the other angels, and I'm even going to take the place next to, or I'm going to be like El Elyon, God Most High, or God Almighty. Or basically what he says is, I'm going to be my own God. Now, I just want you to think about that for a second and just ask yourself, does that sound familiar at all? And if you think hard enough, you're going to notice that this is the exact temptation that the adversary gave to Eve whenever he came slithering into the garden. And there Eve was looking at that tree, and the serpent said, "Hey, Eve, did God really say you're not supposed to eat from that tree? You know what? You go ahead and do what you want to, because you can be your own God." I mean, that was the exact temptation, exactly what he wanted for himself. I'm going to set myself up, and I'm going to be my own God. But the scripture says, or Isaiah says, but you're going to be cast down. So watch this. Put all this together. He's a created being. He was created in perfection because God don't make no junk. And yet, what he did was he sinned in pride. He said, I'm going to put myself in the place of God. Now, just understand the implications of this. Number one, he, as a created being, he is not equal to God. Your adversary, the devil, Satan, Lucifer, whatever you want to call him, is not equal to God. He is not a God. Sometimes, you know, we kind of get this image that, you know, that there's God and that there's the devil, and they're kind of going at it against each other, and, you know, we're not sure, you know, which one is going to win or anything. It's nothing like that, because your adversary, the one who is against you, is a created being. And at the end, a little angel is going to come down and grab him by the scruff of the neck and is going to throw him down into the pit. So let me just say again, we don't want to overestimate his power. Because honestly, he has no power and authority except that which is given to him. We don't want to underestimate his power and authority because he has some when it is given to him. But we don't want to make him into God, all right? Your enemy, just to know where he comes from, he is a created being that fell from heaven. Basically, he was an angel. He was perhaps one of the highest angels, maybe the highest angel. But he was cast down, and one day he's going to be cast into the pit. He's not a toothless serpent, but he is also not all-powerful as God is all-powerful. Okay? So that's where he comes from. That's his origin. He is a created being. Second thing I want you to see about your adversary this morning is I want you to see his army. His army. And for this, I want us to just look closely at that passage in Ephesians chapter 6. And so when you look down at verse 12, he says, our battle is not against flesh and blood. Okay? So our adversary has an organization, and depending upon, you know, who you listen to, you know, this is actually a very organized thing, or maybe it's not quite so organized, but this organization, you can think of it in terms of an army, and it permeates every area or aspect of this world. In fact, you're going to find Satan or Satan and his legions or Satan and his army wherever you go. Now, this doesn't mean that the devil is omnipresent, meaning that he can be everywhere. God is omnipresent. He is everywhere. The devil is not. But he has angels. He has demonic beings. And who are these folks? They were evidently angels that were cast out of heaven with him. If you go to Revelation chapter 12, you find out that when God cast Satan out of heaven, he took a third of the angels with him. Now, how many is a third of the angels? Well, we don't know because the angels are never given a count, but evidently it's a pretty good number, all right? So these angelic beings that were cast out with the devil now are part of his army, or they are the army of Satan. He is the head. They take their marching orders from him, but they evidently are arranged in some type of organization. Now, let me just at this point remind you that this is a spiritual army. It is a spiritual army. And this is very important. He says again in that 12th verse that our struggle, our warfare, we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, what that means is that this spiritual warfare is not our engagement with other people. Now, it may be that other people are influenced by satanic influences or by demonic influences. And I would guess that probably every one of us, you know, have met people that that we don't like, and maybe they hurt us, they torment us, they, you know, bring us to despair. Maybe they're people we work with, maybe people in our own home, right? There are people that we might look at and say, you know what, the devil is in him, or the devil is in her. Even Jesus said this very same thing. I mean, remember, there was on one occasion, or several occasions actually, when Jesus was teaching, and he began to teach about his death, burial, and resurrection. You know, he said the Son of Man is going to be turned over to sinners, and he's going to die. But don't worry about that. On the third day, he's going to come back. And on one occasion, Peter looks at him and says, hold on just a minute, Jesus, that's not what happens. You're the Messiah. You're the Son of God. You're the King of Kings. That doesn't happen to you. You don't die. And if you'll recall that when that happened, Jesus looked at him and he said, get thee behind me, Satan. Right. He didn't say, oh, you're being used by Satan. I mean, he's saying, that's the devil talking. That's Satan within you talking. Get thee behind me, Satan. So demonic forces and demonic powers are able to speak through or use human beings. But ultimately, our warfare, our struggle, is not against other humans. It's spiritual. And this is why when somebody does something to you or says something to you or whatever, you can forgive them as you have been forgiven. Because it's not the devil doing it, right? I mean, we have a tendency to say, well, the devil made me do it. That was Flip Wilson way back when, you know. The devil made me do it. No, the devil never made anybody do anything. You do what you want to do or what you desire to do. Maybe you're influenced by Satan. I'll talk a little bit more about that here in just a minute. But it's not the devil, okay? So this is why we can offer and receive forgiveness to other human beings, because while they may be influenced by the devil, that's not who they are. So our struggle is against principalities and powers and spiritual wickedness. In fact, you can almost see a hierarchy in the same type of terms as an army. What the Apostle Paul says here in that 12th verse, he says it's against rulers. Those are those who make decisions. Against authorities. Authorities are those who have dominion over a particular area. Against the world powers of this darkness. And let me just tell you what the world powers of this darkness are. Those are the political, those are the demonic influences in the political realm, are those who are in charge of people. And all you have to do is turn on the television to watch what's coming out of Washington, D.C. and all the other capitals of this world to understand the what Paul is talking about here when he talks about the world powers of this darkness. And then the spiritual forces of evil. And these evidently are kind of the worker bees or the worker demons. So what we actually see here is a hierarchy. At its head is Satan himself, or Lucifer, or whatever you want to call him. And then underneath him is a hierarchy of demons. Some have more power or authority than others, all the way down to these worker demons. And actually what the devil is doing here with his organization is he is just mimicking God. Because you see this very same thing with the with the angelic beings. In fact, there's a passage of scripture back in Daniel chapter 10. And in Daniel 10, Daniel begins to pray. And he's got a specific thing that he's praying over. He's praying for the nation and all this. So he begins to pray. And it's 3 weeks later before an angel shows up with the answer, right? And so it's not said in so many words, but it's almost like Daniel's like, well, what took you so long, right? I mean, how come I've been praying for 3 weeks and only now I got the answer? And but the angel anyway says, as soon as you begin to pray, the answer was given. Okay, this is in Daniel chapter 10. He says the answer was given. He said, but this angel says, I was opposed by the prince of Persia. Now, who he's talking about there is not a earthly prince. He's talking about some type of a demonic being that has authority over the area of Persia. In fact, my personal opinion is that one of the ways that this demonic army is structured is that there are demonic beings that have authority over specific areas of this world. I believe that there is probably a powerful demonic being that has some authority over the United States of America. And so this angel says, I was opposed by this demonic being, by the prince of Persia. And then he says, and the only one that came to help me was the archangel Michael. And so we know from that God has a structure in his angelic being. There are archangels, and there are regular angels. There are angels that blow the trumpets. There are angels that pour out the bowls, all those different types of things. But there is a structure, there is a hierarchy, and evidently the same type of thing is taking place in the demonic realm. So there is this demon army that Satan has at his disposal. He's the head, and he sends the orders out like this. Now that brings me to the third thing I want you to see, and that is his methods, the methods of Satan. In verse 11 here of Ephesians chapter 6, it says, put on the full armor of God so that you can stand against the tactics of the devil. You see that word tactics? The Greek word there is methodeios. The methods is basically what he's saying. Or it could be translated as schemes or tricks of the devil. Now, beloved, let me just remind you again that the devil has a purpose and plan for your life. God the Father has a purpose and plan for your life. He wants to bless you. He wants to save you. He wants to fill you with the Spirit. He wants to bring you onward and upward to heaven. The devil has a purpose and plan for you. And what is that? Well, he comes to steal, kill, and destroy. He wants to mess your life up. He wants to fill you with everything that's not God. And he wants to drag you off to the pit of hell with himself, okay? So what he does is he's at work in this world to do that, to thwart the purposes and plans of God in this world and in your life. How does he do that? Well, a couple of different ways. First of all, he tempts us to sin. He tempts us to sin. Now, he doesn't make us sin, so again, don't anybody say the devil made me do it. But what he does is he entices us, or he opens the door. This is exactly what we see him doing there with Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eve is sitting there looking at that tree. He begins to call into question the things of God. Did God really say don't eat that? Well, you know, God must not be good if he don't want you to eat a good piece of fruit like that. Why don't you just go ahead? And so what he does is he just opens the door, and then he opens it a little bit wider and a little bit wider. And what he's doing is he's just pointing out the opportunity to disobey God or to go against the things of God. Now, how is he doing this? He's doing this in the mind. Beloved, your mind is a battlefield. And if you had any experience at all, I don't have to tell you that. I mean, especially if us guys, we can see something, you know, and right there, you know, our mind is taken away from our wife and it's taken on to something else, right? I mean, you know exactly what I'm talking about. But it's not just guys, it's all of us. Our mind is a battlefield, and what Satan is doing is he is putting things in our mind to draw us away from God, to open the door. Now, now folks, listen to me. Having evil thoughts is not necessarily sin. It's when you entertain those thoughts that it leads to sin. It becomes sin, right? Because you can't necessarily always help what you think, but you can help whether you keep your mind on that thing. It was Billy Graham who very famously said, you can't keep the birds from flying over your head, but you can keep them from building a nest in your hair, right? So maybe they're going to fly over your head, but you don't have to let them build a nest. This is what the Apostle Paul meant in Romans chapter 12, verse 2, where he says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, okay? Because what the adversary is going to try to do is, he's going to try to corrupt your mind to entice you to sin, okay? This is part of his strategy. Not only does he entice us to sin, he accuses us of sin. And he does this in a couple of different ways. Number one, he accuses us to God. And so he's basically telling God, hey, God, did you see that sinner? Did you see what she did? Did you see what he did? Hey, you know what? You can't really love this person. This person is not worthy of your love. The reason I say that he's accusing us to God is because this is exactly what you see in the book of Job, right? And so there's God, and one day, you know, the devil shows up. God says, where you been? And he says, well, I've been, going all over the world, looking at everything. And so God the Father says, so you've seen my servant Job. And you see how righteous he is and how he follows me. He loves me. And the devil says, sure he does, because you bless him. But I tell you what, you take the blessings away, he'll curse you to your face, man. He's going to curse you to your face. Now, understand what he's doing there. He is accusing the righteous to God. He's saying he's not worthy of your love. You know, not only does he do that, but also he accuses us individually of our sin. And so what he does is he points out, you know what? If you were a real Christian, you wouldn't have had that thought. Or if you really were right with God, then you wouldn't have done that thing. You wouldn't have said that thing. You know, God can't love you. God can't do anything with you. And then he says things, you know, when you get that whispering in your ear, you know, you're not good enough. You're too fat, too ugly, too stupid, too sinful. God can't love you. That is part of the strategy of your adversary that wants to pull you away from the one who loves you. One final part of his methodology is not only does he entice us to sin, not only does he accuse us to sin, but he blinds people of the truth. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4, the Bible says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers. Now watch this. He blinds the minds of unbelievers to what? So they cannot see the light of the gospel. You ever wondered why, you know, maybe you share your faith with someone and they're just completely and totally not interested? How is it that some people, you know, can sit and hear the gospel preached, you know, over and over again and yet never be affected by it? And the answer is because the God of this age is blinding minds to the gospel, to the word of God, to the love of Christ. Have you ever wondered why, for yourself personally, when you try to start reading the Bible, your mind starts to wander? Have you ever noticed that? Or else you get sleepy and you want to fall asleep. Have you ever wondered why that is? By the way, I will tell you that if you have a problem sleeping at night, get the Bible. You don't need a tranquilizer. You don't need, you know, anything else. Just get the Bible out and start reading it. The devil will help you fall asleep because he don't want you reading the Bible. What he's trying to do is blind you to the Word of God, to the truth. Have you ever wondered why you can be sitting here in church and, you know, the preacher is preaching the message, preaching the Word, and your mind is on the golf tournament that's taking place in Augusta or the Astros or something else, what you're going to do tomorrow? Your mind begins to wander and you have a hard time focusing on the preached Word. Maybe you want to get up and go around and everybody, you know, I mean, you ever wondered why that is? You know, all of a sudden I got to go to the bathroom. I mean, I can't hold it, you know. I mean, why is that? It's because you have an adversary that is at war against you, and he does not want you to hear his word. He doesn't want you to be infected and affected and moved by the word of God, so he's going to do everything to distract you and to get your mind off. This is exactly what's going on. It's happening right here in this place this morning. That's his tactics. That's the way he works. Beloved, you have an adversary that was created with wisdom, and he knows how to tempt you. He knows exactly what he's going to do to draw you away from the Lord. Last thing I want you to see about your adversary, the devil, I want you to see his destruction. His destruction. His destruction is absolutely certain. I want to remind you what Isaiah said. You know, you wanted to put yourself up above El Elyon, but he cast you down. All the way back in Genesis chapter 3, the very beginning of the Word of God, the destruction of the devil is prophesied. In fact, remember when that serpent came slithering into the garden and tempted Adam and Eve, and they ended up sinning, and then God came down and he pronounced judgment, right? And part of the judgment was he looked over at that serpent and he says, the seed of the woman is going to crush your head. You're going to strike his heel, but he's going to crush your head. Do you know that that prophecy was fulfilled at Calvary? When Jesus was being crucified, the devil was dancing a jig. Man, I get it. I got it. I finally got him. You didn't think I could do it, but I did it. Now he's going to be dead. Now we're going to be rid of all this, and now we don't have to worry about anything. I mean, and what the devil did on Calvary was he struck the heel of Jesus. What happened at that point was Jesus lifted up his heel and did that right there. He crushed the head. And you hear that as he hung on the cross, and he didn't whisper, he didn't croak it out. Tetelestai, it is finished. And you can almost hear him say, devil, you are finished. On the third day, he came out of that grave, risen victorious. Beloved, the devil is defeated completely and finally by the blood of Jesus. And he is done. And I mention this, I emphasize it, because there's a tendency on people's part to think, well, you know, God and the devil are kind of engaged in this cosmic struggle. And, you know, sometimes God wins, sometimes the devil wins, and we're never really sure, you know, because it's close, man, it's going to be close. Beloved, it never was close. It's not close today. It never was. I mean, the devil's head was stomped from the foundation of the world when the Lamb slain stomped his head then. Listen, his head has been stomped, okay? By the blood of Jesus, he is defeated. And by the way, you are a part of his defeat. Let me give you another verse. It's Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath who? Your feet. Did you hear that? The God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. By the way, not long ago, Brother Joe and I were talking, and he was looking for a name, a new name for the youth group, you know. And I suggested the Crushers, right, which I thought was a pretty cool name. You know, we would call our youth group the Crushers. Why is that? Because the God of peace will soon crush Satan underneath your feet. Now watch this. Jesus crushed the head of Satan, right? Then God crushes the rest of him through you. As you walk with him, covered in the blood of Jesus. Listen, and this takes place every day as you put on the full armor of God and you fight. And you fight from victory. Now watch this. When you engage in spiritual warfare, you fight from victory. You don't fight for victory. This is going to be very important. I'll talk a little bit more about this next week. Because the victory is complete. You see the difference? I don't fight for victory. I fight from victory. All right? The victory is done. It's settled. His head is crushed, and now he's being crushed by people like you and me. And the way this comes about, and I just want to very, very quickly just tell you, because next week, again, I'll talk a little bit more about this, but how to fight the devil. Very simply, the name of Jesus. You know, in Philippians chapter 2, the Apostle Paul said, at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, the glory of God the Father. Do you know that the devil cannot stand at the name of Jesus? If every knee bows, let me tell you, the first knee that hits the deck is the devil, right? When you speak the name of Jesus, when he comes against you, all you have to do is speak the name of Jesus. At the name of Jesus, the devil cannot stand. And listen, you carry his name, Christian. He lives within you. You carry his name. So he is defeated by Jesus on the cross. That defeat is continued by you and me, and his final destruction is done. In fact, if you go to Revelation chapter 20, verse 10, we see that, again, that tiny little angel just comes down and grabs that old serpent by the scruff of the neck and chunks him into the lake of fire, and he's never going to be heard of again. When Jesus comes again, the devil will be completely finished, never to be seen again, never to bother anybody again. Praise God. Hallelujah. I can't wait for that day. I don't understand exactly why God doesn't do that at the beginning. I just know that what happens is he says, if you'll just hang on to me, if you'll just walk with me, if you'll just put on that full armor of God, if you'll just live in that victory, carrying the name of Jesus, you don't have to worry about the devil. You don't have to worry about what he's going to do or what he's going to say. You don't have to listen to his voice. You just tell him. You know what? When the devil starts telling me that I'm worthless and I'm no good and I'm a sinner and I shouldn't be thinking or doing that or whatever, you know what I say to him? I just say to him, you know what? You're right, devil, but I am covered by the blood of Jesus. I might not be worth anything, but Jesus died for me and I'm covered by his blood and now I live in victory with him. Get out of here. And then he can't stand in the name of Jesus. Okay? So that's your enemy. Praise God. And let me just say to you, just basically, as we just wrap this up, if you've never come to Christ, if you don't belong to him, you're on the losing side. You're never going to win. In fact, if you have not given your life to Jesus, you can put a big old L on your forehead because you are a loser. Because the devil is a loser. And you say, well, I'm not with the devil. No. You're either with Jesus or you're with the devil. Everything else is him, right? The things of this world, not the things of Jesus, the things of this world is a losing game. And if you want to get on the winning side, you come to Jesus. If you're a child of God and you carry the name of Jesus, but you're walking in defeat, you're beat up, you're one of those, you know, with your head down, you know, this morning, I just want to invite you to claim the victory that is yours in Christ Jesus. Because it's done. He's won. And with Jesus, you win. That's the whole message of Scripture. May God bless you. Father, help us as we just respond to your word. I pray, Lord, that you would take the fear and the uncertainty and all that other mess out of our hearts and our minds, that we might, Lord, just completely and totally be given to you by faith. And Lord, in that we might not just have the victory, but live it. God, I pray, Father, for the one today that is just wrapped up in spiritual warfare and defeat and just feeling beaten. I know some of us are sitting here, Lord, and we've just been worked over. We are whooped. God, I pray that by the blood of Jesus, you just bring that victory. Lord, just to take all that defeat and the shame and the sin and remove it. Lord, some need to be saved today. There are some who need to say, I want to trust Christ with my life. There are some who need to come back and say, you know what? I've been doing this to myself. Even though I've got the victory, I've been living in defeat. So God, I just pray today that you would have your way in this place and that everyone, every heart would be turned to you. And God, that victory in Christ would be completed today. In Jesus' name I pray.